Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and how it reveals your character to us. We ask that you be present in this message, that your light and life shines through, and that we can grow closer to you through our study and our perseverance. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you this day. Amen. All right. So who here reads poetry or writes poetry on a regular basis? Anybody? No? One of the things that was very evident in my spiritual direction training was that poetry is a strong part of kind of who we are as people. And I've actually randomly written poetry since high school. I remember in 10th grade, I wrote this poem that my mom actually had framed and gave like to my grandma and some other people. And by this point, my grandfather had passed away, but it was about him and I going fishing and how in some way the love that was in those moments. They lived basically on the banks of the Ohio River in Beaver County. And so we could literally walk out their back door down, you know, kind of over the railroad tracks to, you know, a little inlet right above a dam on the Ohio. And we'd go fish there for bluegill and crappie and, you know, whatever. My grandfather had a specific dough ball recipe that he used. And unfortunately, he passed away before he could pass it down. So no more dough ball for us. But, you know, there, for me, it was much more about spending time with my grandfather than it was about the actual fishing. And so that's what was conveyed in this poem. And one of the things, so as a disclaimer, you know that I have an engineering degree for my undergraduate. I went to Penn State for environmental systems engineering. And nuance is not something that I appreciated for a while, like probably for a good 35 years of my life. Did not appreciate nuance, subtlety, metaphor. Just, you know, show me black and white, like those drawings in the fellowship room for the renovations to the pavilion, right? Like, this is black and white. I can see this. I can understand this. This makes sense to me. And yet, poetry has been a literary form that has basically transcended every culture and every time period. As I was researching the sermon for today, I came across this definition of poetry from Britannica Online. And for those of you who are my age or older, you probably remember the like 27 volume set of Encyclopedia Britannica that you had in your library. I loved those. I could just sit and like randomly read stuff about, you know, from the letter E. Oh, here we go, right? So here, this is what Britannica.com has to say about poetry. It is literature that evokes a concentrated, imaginative awareness of experience or a specific emotional response through language chosen and arranged for its meaning, sound, and rhythm. That's a lot of words. But to sum it up, it's a form, it's a literary form that is supposed to convey something in a way that or convey something that might not actually be able to be expressed with words. I've titled my sermon this morning, Inexpressible. There are some things that we experience that we can't put words to. like, or there's not one word for something, right? So poetry in many ways tries to capture this inexpressible event or feeling or experience. It's to put into words something that's inexpressible and to convey meaning, not necessarily literal facts, right? Like no one would read Mary Oliver or some other poets, David White, and be like, oh yes, that actually happened. We know that when we look at poetry, it's saying something true, but the words are not literal, right? Does that make sense? Are you following me? Ish, maybe? I'm getting blinks. So hopefully we'll make this a bit clearer. So in looking at Genesis 1, how do you think it was written? Do you think it was written narratively in terms of some of the historical books like Kings and Samuel and that kind of thing? Or if you were to guess based on the words and the rhythm and the repetition, is it written more as poetry? Which do you think? Yes, it's written as poetry. And one of the interesting things that I did not realize until I got to seminary was that Genesis 1 is poetry. It is trying to explain the inexplainable or unexplainable, right? And the interesting thing about different Bible translations is that they actually form Genesis chapter 1 in different ways. So like, all right, you guys open up your Bibles in the pew to Genesis chapter 1 and tell me how it's written. Is it written like a standard paragraph form, or is it written as a poem with indents and different things? It has indents. Is it like a poem or like a paragraph indent? Okay, so depending on the translation that you have, Genesis 1 can be written in different ways. So like the New International Version is written like a poem. But when I looked at my New Revised Standard Version and the Common English Bible, and like the Revised King James Version and the King James Version, it's written like a story as opposed to a poem. And I think that's one of the interesting things to me about our written language. If you're not visually impaired, we can get clues to how we're supposed to interpret scripture just based on the form in which it's written. And so with all of this, taking into account that the first chapter of Genesis is written as a poem, what kind of God does Genesis 1 describe? Come on, shout it out. You can do it. Did you say Almighty? Yep. Mm-hmm. What else? Organized, absolutely. Orderly is sometimes the way that theologians describe. A structure, we'll say. Yep. Mm-hmm. Would you say our God is creative based on this? Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay, what else? A good attitude. So let's translate that to loving. Yeah. A loving and relational God. Okay. Yep. Would you also say good? Very good. Yes. And I would also add, we see that we worship a God of beauty, right? From all of this, like this is the message that gets communicated through Genesis chapter one. There's also a cosmic scope to creation, right? Like the overarching narrative is that God is good and powerful and creative and orderly and loving and relational and, you know, the things that we've just named. Yes. So for those listening on the podcast, there's this question about where did the dinosaurs come from and how do we connect all of the things that we know about from our exploration and science along with what's said in the first chapter of Genesis. Yeah, and we don't know. We don't. And the thing about this, so like, there's a lot of different ways to interpret the Bible, right? We can interpret it literally, like taking, this chapter, for example, even though it's poetry, some people interpret it literally, saying that God did in fact create all things in 6 days. And so there's some cognitive dissonance or tension between what scientists and geologists have found in, you know, dinosaurs and radiocarbon dating and all that kind of stuff with what we see in the Bible. Then there's the other way of interpreting it of this is a story or what is called a myth in literature terms that tries to explain the unexplainable, which I think I lean more towards that in all honesty, because it's written as poetry. Poetry often tries to explain the unexplainable and express the inexpressible. And you can absolutely disagree with me, and that's okay. We can still love the same God and just have different interpretations of how scripture is speaking to us. That's okay. But the thing that to me in the job that I do in terms of spiritual direction and helping people grow closer to God and this is what my spiritual director does for me as well, is to help me hold things loosely, right? So how many of us were there when the earth was formed? You might think some people are old, but not that old, right? None of us. Do we know for certain that Genesis 1 is factually accurate as we would describe it today? No, we don't know. Because it was written literally thousands of years ago. They had a different understanding of things potentially at this time. Then we get to the interesting question. Could God do this in 6 days if God wanted to? Yes, because that's who we say God is. But just because God could do it doesn't mean God did it, right? So like I've had conversations with people and they're like, no, the Hebrew says the word day. This is what it says. Yes, it does. It's the Hebrew word for what we call 24 hours. But I also believe that if we were to write a creation story today, based on the power of God, we could say that God could create all of this in, let's say, 6 nanoseconds. That's, you know, one of the smallest measures of time that we have. And so if we were to say, you know, God created all of this and, you know, this day it was 1 nanosecond and this day was another nanosecond and this day was another nanosecond. God could do that because that's the God that we believe in and that we worship. Absolutely. But I don't know if it actually makes it true. Like that it actually happened that way. And so this to me is where we wrestle, right? Like what you were talking about. This is where we are invited to hold the text loosely, where knowing that our perspectives can shift and maybe change. But God invites us to mature in our faith. And part of that is wrestling with these things that maybe we took literally at one point, but don't anymore. And to hold the tension of different perspectives. One of the things that in my journey I have found very, very helpful is this kind of affirmation reminder that other people's beliefs and values don't threaten mine. Who I am in my core and who you are individually in each one of your very beings is not impacted by anything that happens externally to you in terms of your value and your dignity and how much God loves you. You might disagree with me on that too. That's okay. But for me to embrace this idea that other people's beliefs and values do not threaten my own has created in me a significant amount of freedom that I can have conversation with people that absolutely don't, you know, we disagree on almost everything. And yet I can treat them with love and compassion because I might not have the corner market on truth. And my beliefs and values, or other people's beliefs and values, do not threaten mine. And this to me is, in many ways, kind of what we're being invited to in this moment. Whether we're talking politics, whether we're talking biblical interpretation, how we're going to live our lives, what we believe is moral or immoral, if we can hold it loosely, knowing what we believe and conforming to that which God invites us to, and that could be corporately, that could be individually, we can have the freedom to have conversations with others who don't agree with us, and we're not trying to change them, right? So like in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, Jesus tells us, you know, to go make disciples of all nations. And there's two things that are included in that. One is to baptize that people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the second is to teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Well, what do we know is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. Oftentimes, we can think that telling people they're wrong is what we're supposed to do. My personality is very much that way. I have a great desire to correct people on a regular basis. But at the same time, God has shown me through my relationship with him, through the way that I have dived into scripture and asked God, what are you saying to me through this? That relationship is more important than being right or wrong. Because for me, Genesis chapter 1, yes, absolutely tells me about the unimaginable power of the God that I worship. It's a beautiful thing. But also that this God wants to be in relationship with his creation. And that relationship is the most important thing about this. For me, Genesis chapter 1 is a window into relationship. It's an invitation to relationship and transformation and love. And, you know, it's, for me, it's the beginning and not the end. It's, okay, this is our story in the Judeo-Christian heritage of how God created everything that we see. And it was out of love that God did that. for me and my relationship with God, I've gotten past, for some things, being concerned about whether or not something actually happened the way that it's written in scripture. For some people, it's very important that, David was a real person, or Abraham was a real person, or Adam and Eve were real people. I don't know, honestly. And so I try and hold that loosely. I see and I look for what God is trying to tell me through scripture in the midst of these stories that we have. If I get to heaven and I'm pleasantly surprised that it's all true, fabulous. If I get to heaven and almost none of it's actually true the way that I think of truth, I may be slightly disappointed because there's some great stories in scripture, but if scripture points us to the God that we worship and that remains true, I'll be fine. It's one of these things where, and I'll say it again, we're invited to hold things loosely. And the best part about this tension that is created, this cognitive dissonance between, well, what about this and what about that? You know, when we feel ourselves getting ramped up or angry or whatever emotion it is, we can stop and bring that to God and say, what are you trying to tell me about yourself? Or what are you trying to tell me about myself in this? Turn it back around, right? Like, because this is how we grow. This is how we transform. And so through the beauty of scripture, through the lens of God being a powerful and creative, orderly, loving, good, and relational God of beauty, we can ask God, what do you want to tell me about you? And see what he says. It's a scary prayer, I acknowledge that. It takes a lot of courage to ask God these questions. And yet, if we are invited to maturity and to go from baby food to meat, like Paul talks about, right, we have to wrestle with these things. And sometimes the wrestling doesn't stop. And we just set it on the shelf for a while and see if it comes around again. But we have a beautiful invitation. And so our opportunity for growth this week is to ask ourselves these questions. God, what do you want to tell me about yourself through this passage? So we're talking specifically about scripture, but you could make it about, you know, oh, this experience or this encounter I had with someone. And then, God, what do you want to tell me about me through this? There is freedom and transformation and love in asking these questions. And we're invited to deepen our relationship with God in this way and learn more about who God is and how God has created us to be through the wrestling and through asking hard questions. Amen.